it. There's otter pots in the water, but not all of them are frozen.
So welcome to Eagle Wing Fellowship, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we're here today. We'd ask you to bless us and guide us and go with us and help us to understand the stuff that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, last week, we were looking into what happens and how you know when the end of everything is going to come. Well, this week, we're going to look into exactly how it's timed. Just because people are looking around and they're saying, hey, I think the end of it's all coming, and they're looking at stuff and seeing what is happening that may parallel what Jesus had said. So, our actual scripture is the entire 9th chapter of Daniel, which is a little long, but the bulletins that we gave you are what we're talking about. So you can reference the bulletins when we actually get to the 70 weeks. And it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petition with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Our Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keeps his commands.
Okay.
We have sinned.
So, what's on the bulletin after verse 24? So when you get to verse 24, can you tell us so then we can follow along?
Right.
Right now we should just be listening to Pastor.
Right.
He's reading.
Yeah, that's what I was following.
And then we'll follow 24.
So he said, we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, rebelled, turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far, in all the countries where you've dispersed them. Because of disloyalty they have shown towards you, Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, that we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the prophet of God, servant of God, has been poured out on us because we've sinned against him. He has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come to us. Yet we have not appeased the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done, but we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned as it is, this day we have sinned and acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servants. Show your favor to your desolate sanctuary. For the Lord's sake, listen, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city called by your name. For we're not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before Yahweh, my God, concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, I think this is where it picks up, it's 21, right?
24,
okay. While I was praying, God, with Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation. Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it to you, for you are treasured by God. So consider the message and understand the vision. And this is 24. 70 weeks are decreed. About, what is it? 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to wipe away iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After these 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the coming prince will destroy the city and sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and until the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. And the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolated. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We'd ask you to bless us and guide us and help us to understand all of this, and help me to explain it kind of simply and not bore anybody. Go with us through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Daniel is in the capital of Persia. Now, if you begin reading at the beginning of Daniel, the first 6 chapters are actually history. And it talks about Daniel getting there. And he's one of the really bright young Hebrew people that the Babylonians wanted to teach Babylonian tradition and bring them into Babylonian government. Well, he served Babylon, and then they were conquered by Persia, and he just kept serving the Persians because they said, hey, this guy knows what he's doing. We're going to keep him. But during the entire time, he's been studying the Word of God. And he discovered, as he read it, that Jeremiah had prophesied that the captivity was going to be 70 years. And they had been there for very nearly 70 years. So he says, okay, Lord, it's been time. It's time for us to go back and for you to bless Jerusalem again. Now, a lot of people say, no, Jeremiah wouldn't say, look, God, you said now you have to do it. Well, he was far more polite than that, but in essence, when you boil it all down, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you said, and you never lie. So we're expecting that this is about to happen. So Daniel prays for the fulfillment of these predictions. First, he prays in confessions. He says, all our fault, us and our father screwed everything up. We didn't follow your rules. We didn't act the way you told us to act. And so you have punished us for these last 70 years. And that is exactly right. You just did what you said. But now, it's time for us to go back. So Gabriel, who is the archangel of communication for God, he brings messages to people who are very special. It was also him who came and told Mary she was going to have Jesus. Now, it talks that he came at the evening sacrifice, but there was no evening sacrifice. But Daniel, being a devout Jew, kept the times just the way it always had been. So that as you go farther through the historical part, they come to the part which everybody knows about, where they set up this thing that you're not supposed to pray to anybody but the king of Babylon in Persia. And so he did, because he followed the rules. He did what God said to do, not what the king said. And so they said, now we're going to throw you in the lion's den. And as we all know, the lions didn't eat him. They're just going, oh no, this is Daniel. I know him. We're not going to mess with this guy. Okay? Literally, that's how it reads in the Hebrew. It's that the lions refused to eat him. They translated close the mouths of the lion. But that's what it means.
I thought the angels closed the mouth of the lion.
What?
I thought it was like angels in there. You can't close the mouth of the lion.
Yes, but what they said was that what the Hebrew actually says is that the lions refused to eat him. So Daniel tells him the answer came immediately, but it took a while to get there because Satan had sent to fight against Gabriel. We'll see that part in later chapters, but he says Daniel is highly esteemed. Now this goes to the likely like John was, where he speaks of himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He was very, very closely aligned, and Daniel was too. He was so close to God that he was highly esteemed. Here you are in the midst of this pagan nation, and yet you're still following me strictly. This is great. And the Benham brothers actually wrote a book called In the Den of Lions. You know, how to serve in the den of lions. And so that's what we have to do. We're in the midst of a pagan society in the United States anymore. And so we have to live as Christians in the midst of people who don't like us. Well, that's what Daniel was doing. And so the whole rest of Daniel parallels Revelation. And Revelation kind of explains it when you get there. It makes it a little more clear. But he talks about 70 weeks. But what it actually does not say is not 70 weeks. It says 77s. Now, it could be 70 times 7 days, but it works out better as 70 times 7 years. So that it would be 490 total. All the rest of Daniel is specific about these 70 weeks. So, it says that there are six actions that need to happen. First, they want to finish the transgression. In other words, they want to get rid of all of the people who would not follow God. And they either get in trouble and get killed by the Babylonians, or they assimilate into the Babylonians. They're no longer actually Israeli. To put an end to sin, to get the Israelis, the Israelites, to stop sinning according to the rules of God and begin to pray for a return, which they were just doing, to atone for wickedness. Well, they finished the 70 years of punishment. That atones for the wickedness. That's what God said their punishment was. To bring everlasting righteousness. Now, this is during these 70 weeks. This will all happen. So, bringing everlasting righteousness comes in the midst of this. Seal up vision and prophecy. So what happened was, after Daniel, we had prophets that were a part of the return, but once they were back and set up in Israel again, prophecy stopped. Prophets stopped. We've had prophecies and so on, but there weren't actual people in the office of a prophet. And to anoint the most holy place. This is the temple as set up to actually do what God wants it to do. And it has to be brought to fruition. So there are three periods in here. It says it all begins at the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We know, we have historical records, we know, March 5th, 444 B.C., that's the day. So everything starts from there. And you would say, okay, 490 years, I guess it's been longer than that now, hasn't it? Well, like I say, we're going to have a little curve here in just a little bit. It starts out with seven sevens. That would be seven times 7 years is 49 years. Guess what? At 49 years was exactly when they began rebuilding the temple. So after those 7 years to begin rebuilding the temple and get back to where it was possible to have the actual worship of God according to the temple service. Then, there are 62 sevens. So, 69 is the 7 and the 62 is 483 years from when it all started. And these are not our years, which is 365 days. This is Jewish years, which are approximately 360 days. There are 12 months in a Jewish year that you can reset the months back and forth and in and out and all this stuff based on occurrences. And you look up at the moon. They have what they call a lunar calendar. When you look at the moon, you count phases of the moon and you determine when in what month it is. But as it all came out, the prince, the Messiah, should be riding into Jerusalem on March 30th, 33 AD. Well, as it happens, if Jesus was born in the year zero, it would be 33 AD. They think that it was off by as much as 4 years. So it could be anywhere between 4 and plus 4 that he was born, which could mean that it was anywhere from 29 to 37 that he's riding into Jerusalem. But if you take March 30th, that would be just before Passover in the year 33 AD. Jesus would be riding in to Jerusalem. So if he did that, then Passover would be on Thursday. Oh, this messes everything up. But when you think about it, Good Friday and all of the silly games that they play is dependent upon the fact that the Catholics said, oh, the next day's the Sabbath, so this must be Friday. And nobody's ever questioned that. The problem is that Passover is a Sabbath. And the rule is you cannot have two Sabbaths in a row. So Passover could not be on Saturday. It could not be on Friday. It comes on Thursday. Oh, but that screws everything up, doesn't it? No. Does it? What if...
Because Friday actually starts at sundown on Thursday.
That's right. Every day begins at sundown. So Thursday, when we think Jesus was crucified, would have begun at sundown on Wednesday, right after which they would have a meal, which we believe to be the Last Supper, which was not the actual Passover. It was just simulating the Passover to show the disciples what Passover means. So that goes in on Thursday. When the sun goes down on Thursday, he's in the grave. Till dark on Friday, till dark on Saturday, and the third day is after dark on Sunday, he can come up. Now we have the third day. So it turns out that Jesus was actually in the grave for three whole days. He just laid a little more because he would not be resurrected until after dark, and then nobody would know until the next morning when they came out. But at any rate, we're pretty sure that Daniel says this is what it was. That about that time, Messiah was to ride in. Then it says, immediately after that, he would be totally cut off. Well, they arrested him, they beat the crap out of him, and they crucified him. He has nothing. This indicates that he got the death penalty. He has nothing. They took everything. They gambled for his clothes. After the 7th and 69th, we don't go in to the 70th week. We go into an inter-week period before the last week. And it indicates an interval. This is where the six actions begin to happen in order to prepare for the last 7 years. And guess what? It says that the leader of the opposing forces, that would be Antichrist, makes nice to everybody for the first 3.5. Then, for 3.5, he beats them up. That's what most of us believe the tribulation will be like. 3.5 years of the Antichrist coming to power. 3.5 years of him actually ruling and doing the wrong thing. He was friends with Israel for 3.5 years. Then he will be the enemy of Israel for 3.5 years. And there's all kinds of good stuff in Revelation about what happens then that's just going to drive him up the wall, because he can't get his stuff straight to save his soul. And you can't save his soul because he's already given it to the wrong side. This is where the sixth action happens that we were talking about. In the last seven, it's the tribulation. It's a judgment on those who rejected Jesus. We believe, many of us believe, that the rapture will occur at the beginning of the 7 years. That the tribulation will begin at the beginning of the 7 years. I think, this is my idea, so once again, it's as much as anybody thinks I've got my stuff together. I think the rapture, and all of a sudden billions of people just going missing into the air, is what will bring Antichrist to power. Everybody will be going crazy. They will say, oh man, this is nuts. What's going on? We're so afraid. And he will rise up and take charge. And in 3.5 years, he'll have such charge that he can start doing completely anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-everything stop. Now, during that 7-year period is the last chance people have to repent and give their life to Christ. How are they going to do that? The Christians are all gone. Well, we believe that God will be leaving stuff behind. There will be Bibles. If they grab a Bible, Gideon's doing everything they can to get a Bible everywhere. Okay? They can read the Bible and they can see. It says the Word of God is powerful and will not return to him void. So during that time, people will read the Bible and give their lives to Christ. People will have heard what's going off and probably scoffed at it. And now we'll say, wait a minute, this is what those crazy Christians said, and guess what? They're the ones that just all of a sudden disappeared, just like they said they were going to. Maybe I need to check this all out and get my stuff together. It speaks of a ruler who seems to help Israel, but then turns on them after 3.5 years. But there's good news about all of this. As Levitt always said, the Bible is a book with the answers in the back. Guess what? We win. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your assurance that we're going to be all right. We just pray that we will be good servants here and now. And if you don't come for another 1,000 years, that's fine too. Help us to do what you want us to do right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, guys.
Oh my God, it's hot.